This is the word of the Lord from Romans 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourselves as members, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Thank you, Shelley. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this revelation of the righteousness we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray now that you yourself will be our teacher and our guide, that as we look into your word, that you would take these truths contained and apply them to our hearts and to our minds. Might we be shaped into the people of God that you have redeemed us to be. And Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. So today we come to Romans chapter 6, and we are kind of chugging along. Our goal, just to let you know, if some of you know, there are 16 chapters in Romans, and you're like, wow, really? 10 more chapters of Romans? Well, there is, and that's a huge blessing. We're 9.5 more chapters, because we've already done half of chapter 6. But it's a huge blessing, but it's going to be a blessing that we have and separate for a while, because we're soon coming into the holy season of the Christian calendar, a time of the Lenten season, and we begin to focus on the work and person of Jesus Christ and his ministry. Boy, that'd be a good time, wouldn't it, Randy, to give just a little bit of a plug for a ministry that Tom and Randy and Pastor Sean from Bible Baptist, starting the 16th, I think, of February. There's going to be a midweek service here through Memorial Day, through the end of May. And the focus of that is going to be on the life of Christ. So if it's all things Jesus. So we're going to do the same thing on Sunday morning, starting in a few weeks, but we're going to get all the way through, I think, hopefully make it all the way through Romans chapter 8 before we do so. And then, you know, sometime in the future, maybe next fall or, you know, whatever, we'll get back to chapter 9 through the end of Romans chapter 16. But that's where we're going. And Romans is an important book. Because it is the picture of the human condition of sin and brokenness. It is a picture of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, and it's a picture of how we should live since we have been redeemed. And of course, those three things are what you have come to know and understand at sunrise, as we repeat it many times, so that even the one who's only the casual observer hopefully can pick up on the reality that the Christian life is about sin, salvation, and service. And that, while that is a three-word moniker of what the Christian Reformed Church and what it means to be a Reformed Christian, and has often talked about these things. It happens to be the divisions of one of the catechisms of the church, the Heidelberg Catechism, that goes back to the 1600s, I think 1563 or something like that, written in Germany in the time of the Reformation. Those three words give voice to the biblical doctrine, but they also just so happen, or maybe providentially, are the very outline of the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans is broken into those three topics: sin, salvation, and service. First three chapters talking about human sin and brokenness. The middle chapters talking about how that salvation is experienced in Christ. And then the last four chapters, which we're not going to get to maybe even this year, almost very likely we'll not get to in 2022. So you're just going to have to commit to like at least a two-year journey with us. Or you could just go home and read it. But, spoiler alert. About what it means to walk with Christ, what it means to live as slaves to righteousness, or what it means to be a Christian, and what it means to live in community, in a healthy, loving community, what we call the community of grace. What does that look like? So, as you likely know, if you've been here more than one week in a row, we're in that middle section where we're talking about salvation. And we're in, indeed, chapter 6, in the middle of that middle section. We're coming in on the center of the book, right? And so in chapter 6, we're focusing on the salvation, and really what does it mean that we have salvation through Jesus? What does that look like? And not only what does it look like, but what does it look like to live that salvation out that we've been given in Christ? What does that practically look like? How can I do it? What does it mean? So in chapter 5, we learned that God's mercy and love was given us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're reminded of that powerful truth, right? That not just is Paul writing to say, you're a bunch of sinners, but he's saying, while human beings are sinful and broken, it's in the depths of that brokenness that God shows his mercy and he dies for us when we deserve it the least. Mm-hmm. So anyone that wants to take Christianity and turn it into some kind of a performance-based religion that says you've got to follow all the rules actually misunderstands the first tenet. That while we were incapable of doing anything about it, when we came empty-handed, when we could not offer anything to our salvation, that's when Christ died for us. And that's the starting point of God's mercy and his love and his grace. Amen. That's good news to me. Amen. Right? So we have justification through the work of Jesus on the cross. That means, what is justification? That's a big word. I don't use that very often. That means that when we stand before God on judgment day, he will look at us and he will say, you are not a sinner. You have been justified by Jesus and you are righteous. Come into my presence for eternity. And so the fruit of justification is that we have peace with God through Jesus. That's the good news. We're not enemies with him anymore. We don't have to fight and struggle because Jesus has already done that on our behalf. He paid the penalty for our sin. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross, that we might have peace with God the Father. Praise be to God. In chapter 6, Paul shifts. We not only have the fruit of justification, but he shifts the topic to another fruit of our justification, and that is holiness that we have in Christ. We have sanctification. Now when God the Father looks at us, he will not see the brokenness and the sin that I have. He will actually see the righteousness and the obedience that Jesus has. That's what he will see when he looks at me. And when he looks at you. And he looks at anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. And so when people say, well, Christianity, Christians think they're better than everybody else. No, we don't. And we actually begin with the notion that we're not good. If someone says Christians think that they're better than everybody else, they really have misunderstood Christianity. Now, maybe there's reasons for that. Maybe they were lied to or deceived or it was distorted or what was lived out in front of them was hypocrisy and wrong. I don't know why they believe that. But if they believe that Christianity says that we're better than everybody else, they have drastically misunderstood the Christian faith. We are holy not because of what we have done. We are holy because Christ has given us his holiness. Amen. We are not holy because of things we don't do. We don't drink, dance, smoke, or chew, or run around with girls, we do. Therefore, we're holy. No! In fact, the Pharisees didn't do those things, and Jesus said they were the worst sinners of them all. We're holy because he rescued people lost and broken in their sin, and he put onto them his righteousness.
Amen.
Wow. How beautiful is that? Really beautiful. Really, really beautiful. Paul says that to continue in sin would involve a contradiction of the Christian's new identity in Christ. Because we have been made righteous, we were sinners, but we are now holy, to continue in sin would be a violation of our identity in Christ. Now, I'm not going to ask who here has spent a night in jail. I'm not going to ask that. And some of you think, oh, that's funny. Nobody here would have spent a night in jail. Oh, I guarantee it's the truth. Corey's wife spends almost 5 nights a week in jail. Or she gets paid for it, to be clear. But can you imagine someone having a life sentence and it being commuted by the governor or the president or whatever? The pardon comes down. You are set free. And the prisoner says, no, I'm good. I just stay here. But you're free. Yeah, I know. I'm just going to live here in the prison. Now that's lunacy. Right? Even if they had psychological problems because they hadn't been outside the four walls of the prison for the last, 35 years. At some point they'd be like, what? I don't have to eat gruel for the third time today? You mean I can go out for pizza? Now, can I get gruel on my pizza? That's the question. They would peek their head out the door and say, you sure it's okay for me to go? Yeah, you can go. No one who's been a prisoner for 35 years is going to say, no, I'm not going to leave my prison. I'll stay in the prison. And Paul is basically writing and saying that's the same thing in the Christian life. We have been locked as slaves to sin. We have been prisoners to the sinful nature, and now we have been set free. No, that's okay. I'll just stay in my shame and my guilt. No. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. It's unthinkable. It's a contradiction to who we actually are. You are free. Leave the prison and go out and be free and live. Right? So last week we learned, because we are under grace, we are to present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. We're no longer prisoners. We're no longer slaves to sin. Rather, we're free. And so we are to give, because of grace, we're free. And we are to give our lives, our bodies, the very members of our body as instruments of righteousness, as those who have been brought from death to life. Can you imagine that story from John where Jesus is told that Lazarus has died by his sisters, Mary and Martha, and they called him and said, Lord, if you would have been here, our brother would still be alive. And what does Jesus say? Lazarus, come forth. No, I'm good. Thanks, I just stay in the tomb. But you're alive. Yeah, I know, but, you know, it's cooler in here. It's kind of warm up there. It's ludicrous. Huh. He hops out. He's all wrapped up in his clothing. He hops out and they got to unwrap him, right? He's like, we'll come in and get you unwrapped. No, no, that's all right. I'm fine. I'm coming out. But how? If we've been brought from death to life, and our instruments of our body, our whole life, our whole being, are to be now slaves to righteousness instead of sin. You know, I get that the guy who's been in prison for 35 years, that might be a tough transition, right? That might be a little scary, right? I get that. So, how do we do that? And that's what this chapter here, chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, is all about. How do we live in that transition from death to life, from slavery to sin, to slavery to righteousness? So as we come to today's text, we are confronted with a frequent question and a challenge to Christianity. Some would say that living under grace appears to provide a license for moral carelessness. After all, we're no longer under the law. It's not about the rules. It's not about all the things, all the long list of things you can't do, you gotta do. It's not about that. It's now under grace. We're under grace. But some would look at that and say, yeah, and I've actually, believe this or not, I've actually had pastors, a Christian, evangelical, solid, Bible-believing, well, I thought they were Bible-believing, Bible-teaching pastors, asked me one time, so, but, you know, I know you go overseas and you like train pastors to preach and stuff, right? Yeah. What are you doing? Tell me about that. Oh, well, we basically tell them, you know, how to take a text and like, what's the big idea? What's the main idea? The big point? What's what did God have to say to his people back then and there? What does it mean for us here and now? Right? And we get like glean from that, what's this text saying for us today? And then how does that point us to the grace that we have in Jesus Christ and how we can live in that grace? And he literally said to me, well, grace is a great message, but we can't tell people, especially our young people, we can't tell them that they live by grace because they can't be trusted with it. Pick up my jaw, put it back where it belongs. You can't trust young people with grace? Huh? I mean, I still don't even know what that means. Actually, I know what he meant. He meant, if we show them grace, they won't follow the rules that we want them to follow. Well, then salvation isn't through Jesus, you're through your rules. Which, by the way, is not only anathema, it is anti-Christ, it is anti-gospel, it is of the pit of hell is where that came from. Because it's a lie. Are you saying that there are any rules? I'm saying that you should love God, love your neighbor, and follow Jesus. What I'm saying is there's all kinds of rules. And some of them make good sense, and I would highly encourage you and endorse them. But they of themselves will not make you righteous in the eyes of God. It is nothing but the blood of Jesus that sets us free from our sin. Amen. And so for those who would say, but living under grace gives people too much license for moral carelessness. Well, not living under grace, living under law makes them self struggling constantly with guilt that they can't live up to a law and a rule that they just can't keep. And or, if they've done really good at keeping it, it makes them into Pharisees and judgmental jerks that none of us want to be around. And the world sees that about a mile and a half off, and they're like, oop, don't want anything part of that. If that's what Christianity is, count me out. I'm not interested. And you know what? If that's what Christianity is, count me out, because I'm not interested. But, praise be to God, that is not what Christianity is. Christianity is that God did what we could not for us. He not only suffered and died to take away our sin, which we could not, he also gave us the completed work of Jesus, the perfect, law-fulfilling righteousness and holiness that Jesus has. So it doesn't just make us careless with the morals. No. So is that a fair accusation? Well, of course you think I say no. And I do say no. To be clear, this is the major accusation that comes to people who live by grace. It is the main one, and by the way, it's been around for a long time, hence, it's in the book. Right? It was around then, it's still around. It's always been the accusation. It was the accusation against Paul's theology. He has now, on several occasions, in chapter 3 a few times, in chapter 5, and in chapter 6, now twice, he has said, so does this mean, because there's grace, that we should sin so that grace should abound all the more? And what does he say every time?
No.
No, by no means. Let it not be so. Emphatically, I didn't say that. That's what he says. And it's still the accusation today. Last night, some of us went to the Robert Burns Supper. Robert Burns is a Scottish poet. They call him the Plowman Poet of Scotland, the national bard of Scotland, kind of like what we would think of as Mark Twain to our culture, right? Well, he was born Tuesday will be his 263rd birthday. Happy birthday, Robert Burns. Robert Burns was raised in a Christian family in the 1700s in Scotland, which was a really good time to be in Scotland, by the way. Well, other than once you got past that whole conquering of it by the English and becoming British instead of Celtic, well, that's, you know, there are some downsides with that. But Robert Burns didn't like Reformed doctrine because he said it makes people justify their own sin and brokenness. They don't have to live by the rules, in essence. Now, what's ironic about that is, Robert Burns, as gifted as a guy as he was a known drunkard, and he fathered 14 children by 6 different women. But he didn't like John Calvin's doctrine of grace. That's ironic. Super ironic. So it's still this accusation. It was the accusation in Paul's day. It was an accusation in 17th century or 18th century Scotland. It's the accusation today. And what do people say? Oh, I mean, I grew up in this church. This is the church I grew up in. Well, if once saved, always saved, that means you get to go out and do everything you want. Well, A, I don't think I have ever in a formal Bible study or theology class or sermon or prayer time or small group, I have never heard a Reformed Christian who says, because of God's sovereign grace, I get to live any way I want to. I've not heard it, not once. And I've been hanging around these Reformed people now since 1991. So I've just never heard it. Now, are there people who have a version of cheap grace and who distort the grace of God and use it as a license for sin? Well, of course. And some of them, like Robert Burns, are Arminians and don't believe in the sovereign grace of God. That sin falls on all sides of the spectrum equally, right? It's still the accusation today. Oh, you think because God's grace and His mercy is there for you, you can do whatever you want. Well, no, the accusers say to live by grace is to flaunt sin. They say to live by grace means that you can do whatever you want. And that's exactly Paul's address in the book of Romans. And he does it directly and he does it clearly. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And what does he say? By no means. Absolutely not. Yeah, but to live under grace means you get to do whatever you want. No! You know, clean the stuff out of your ears. Because it's being screamed at you, literally screamed, I guess because I'm screaming. But, I mean, in the text it's being screamed at. This is, I think, the seventh time that Paul writes this. By no means I'm not saying that. 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 And still someone pops up and says, but if there's grace, you get to do whatever you want. Okay, whatever, your way. You have it your way. But that's willful ignorance and is a denial of what's clearly printed in the pages of Scripture. It's not what we believe. So what you're saying is that because of grace you get to do whatever you want? Buy them books, send them to school. What do? They eat their teachers, not just the pages. So today, there's three things in this text. The first one we just saw. There is the denial of the false accusation. Then the notion that slaves always serve the master and the fruit from your new master. What is that to be? So the false accusation has been denied very clearly and emphatically and boldly. In chapter 6, verse 15. And so now we move to the next section where Paul says a slave always serves the master. That's what a slave does. They have no choice. They're slaves. And he says, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Now that is clear enough and logical enough, right? If you present yourself as a slave, if you make yourself a slave, if you volunteer to be a servant, then if you joined the Marine Corps and you didn't get drafted, you joined. You went down and you signed the dotted line and you believed what they told you. I would warn you about that. Now they didn't guarantee me one of my top three choices. They said, we guarantee you become a Marine and we're going to give you one of our top three choices. And I said, oh, okay, so I want to fly in the back seat of F-4s. They said, okay, put that down. It's a naval flight officer. Yeah, write that down. Navigator, bombardier, that would be a cool job, yeah. Or I wouldn't mind being an intelligence officer. You know, you hang out with the people in the Navy who've been taking shots, you know, of the enemy from 70,000 feet or whatever, and get to interpret that. So, I want to do that. Okay, write that down. And then I want to, no, stop. Well, you said I got three choices. Well, you do, but one of those has to be infantry. So, young people, as much as I appreciate the United States military and all that they've done, you can tell when a recruiter is lying because their lips are moving. And you should ask a lot of questions. Just ask a lot of questions. And then ask for it in writing. But when you join the Marines, you don't join the Marines and then show up to boot camp and when they try to roll you out of the sack at 2:30 in the morning, go, yeah, I'll catch up to you later. I'll be down after I, you know, soak in the tub for a while and have a bubble bath and, you know, but you can bring my coffee up here if you wouldn't mind. That's not how that works, right? When you give yourself over as a slave, you are a slave. You're at their beck and call. You do the thing that you give yourself over to. You do it no matter what it is, no matter how many times they ask you, and you do it without question. Right? You ask any honest person who's even been either addicted to drugs or alcohol, when they first tried it, they went, "Oh, this is kind of fun." At the end, it wasn't fun anymore. They did it because they had to. They were slaves. That's the nature of addictions. I don't go rummaging around my house at 3 in the morning for cheesecake because I think it's a good investment of my time. And I never have cheesecake, so I don't even know why people... I don't even like cheesecake.
What? What?
No,
I don't. Not really. I mean, you give it to me, I'll eat it. But I've never made one. You're making me something. Talk to Sharon. She knows. She has these very beautiful, wonderful, evil chocolate chip cookies that are like the best on the planet. That's what I prefer.
Pecan pie.
And pecan pie. Oh, yeah, there's that. And both of those can be separated and frozen in just 10 seconds in the microwave at 3 a.m., and it's way better than any piece of cheesecake. But you get my point. What you give yourself over to, you are a slave to it, and now you don't do it because you want to. You do it because you have to. That's what slavery means. You have to. And that's true, by the way, either of sin, which ultimately leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. That's a true statement. Paul's simply stating a fact. He's saying, this is true. Whoever you give yourself as a slave to, they're the ones who own you. And that's true whether you do it to sin, which leads to death, or you do it to obedience, which leads to righteousness. These are the only two choices. It's sin versus righteousness. And by the way, sin is not just violating of the rules, right? To be really clear, I want to be really clear, because so many people think that sin is just violating the rules, whether it's the Ten Commandments or whatever the religious rules of the community you grew up in. You know, we use clasps and hooks because buttons are way too sexy. We're going to drive, you know, horse buggies and whatever. We're going to only homeschool. We're going to, you know, never drink alcohol. We're going to... fill in the blank. We don't dance. We you know.
TV.
No, of course we don't watch TV. That's of the devil. And a lot of it obviously is. But, you know. So, sin isn't just violation of the rules. Sin is the brokenness that permeates the human experience. Sin is the thing that when we're left alone and we're lonely and the hunger and the emotional hunger in our heart is screaming out from the neglect or abuse that we suffered as children, and it's still screaming when we're well into our adulthood. Sin is the thing we turn to fill that. That might be drugs and alcohol or cheesecake at 3 a.m. Or it might be just watching, you know, the Lord of the Rings trilogy for the third time this week. Right? Anything that fills that void, that silences that voice in our head, that's the brokenness that we don't want to face. That's what I'm talking about. So, someone say, well, why can't I just obey myself? I just want to do what I want. Well, the answer is, you can. Well, why can't I just follow my heart? That's what the world says to do. Follow my heart. Okay. I understand. But as we read in the prayer of confession this morning, following our heart, well, you can do it. But, you know, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. So, what is the people, you know, whether it's Oprah or Dr. Phil or whoever it is that tells you to follow your heart, what would they say if you read this verse to them? You know, I don't really know. It probably doesn't, it's not probably, good use of our time to speculate, but they would say, you know, there's a lot of negativity in Christianity, and this is, you need to follow your heart. The Bible says it's desperately sick in this one, or desperately wicked in another translation. Who can understand it? I'm just curious. Now, you got to be over 40 to answer this question. If you're under 40, look. And I want everybody who's over 40. I know some people are like, oh, they're asking, the pastor's asking people to raise their hands again. I just don't do that. Please, just do it. Don't do it for my sake. Do it for the young people who are learning from your hand raising. How many of you who have over 40 have once felt something, experienced something in your heart, only to find sometimes a relatively short time later that you completely changed, your heart changed its mind and it no longer wanted that thing? Raise your hand. Now, young people, look around. We're just telling you that's the way the human heart is. Do not follow your hearts. Only when your hearts follow, line up with logic and the righteousness of God, then follow your heart. Because people are telling me, man, you gotta follow your heart. It's like, well, yeah. What number of marriage are you on? If it's into double digits, I'm not listening to you anymore. Ted Bundy followed his heart. Ted Bundy did what he wanted to do. Now, if you're young, you don't know who Ted Bundy is. He picked up a lot of co-ed young females and raped and murdered them and buried them. Osama bin Laden did what he thought was right. He really believed it. He followed his heart. Oh, you know where I'm going next, because I always go there. Yeah, that's right. Stalin, Hitler, and Mao. They all were firm believers that their actions were not only justified, but they were correct. They believed they were loving, and that what they chose was the best thing to do. They really believed it. Oh, no, they were evil. Uh-huh, I agree with you. And they didn't know it. They really believed. Stalin really believed that starving 12 million Ukrainians to death was a good thing. He really believed that little children in Ukraine eating their dead parents because no one's fed them for 6 weeks was the right thing. Stalin believed it. The human heart is deeply wicked and evil and sick and twisted. Those were all people who followed their heart. Pastor Bill, that's kind of rough. It's reality. Hence, there's 100,000 troops amassed on the border. For what reason? Well, that's just a game between the United States and Russia. It probably is, by the way. It probably is. Because politicians on all sides say reckless and stupid things. But along the way, sometimes people get killed. And families are separated. And brokenness happens. This is a good and beautiful world, but boy, it is a messed up one in a lot of ways. Let's be honest. So what's the problem? A slave always serves the master. That's the problem. So what's the solution? But thanks be to God. When you see in the Greek text that word Allah, not Allah as in the God of Muslims, but the Greek word Allah, A-L-L-A, it's like this blinking thing on the page that says, look at me. And that translates but, right? Paul's just gone through all these verses that says, you know, life's messed up, people are broken, it's a sinful world, there's no hope. Oh, he didn't say that. No, he didn't say that. He just said it's a messed up world, and if you follow your heart, it's desperately wicked. He did say that. But, thanks be to God, he didn't leave us there. But, yeah, that's not all. Don't stop listening. Don't check out, because here comes some more truth. That you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart. You once were slaves, locked into addiction to whatever your thing was. But now you've been set free and you're obedient from the heart. Not a physical addiction, but now you are free because of what you desire in your heart. Does this sound like God is the puppet master without human response and responsibility? Some people don't like the message of grace because they say, well, that makes God into some kind of a control freak. Well, that's not what this says. If somebody thinks that, and maybe you thought that because of something I said, well, okay, don't listen to me. Listen to this. Because that's the word of God. I'm just the ill-prepared, underqualified person who presents it every week. If you misunderstood and you think God is the puppet master and that human beings have no responsibility, then that's a failure of either me to explain it or you to understand it. But it's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that you become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. There's a lot of human activity in that, right? It's not just the teacher, but the one who received it. It's in the obedience that you're giving yourself to and to which you are committed. Now, what does that mean? What is this standard of teaching to which you were committed? What is that? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Paul, the same author, the same guy writing to a different group of Christians, the same message. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Doesn't that sound like when you were slaves to sin? Yeah, it's the same thing, right? And is corrupt through the deceitful desires. And to be renewed in your spirit, the spirit of your minds. Doesn't that sound like becoming slaves to righteousness? Yes, it does. Right? That's the teaching that they have given themselves to. That is the teaching that they were committed to. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves to righteousness. Now, those two verbs, being set free from sin and becoming slaves to righteousness. Now, this is the magic of the message of the gospel of grace. While this verse contains this human responsibility and the human response that's necessary, those verbs, guess what? They're passive. You receive it. You've been set free. You didn't set yourself free. It happened to you. And you have become slaves to righteousness. You didn't even become a slave to righteousness because of what you did. It happened to you. How? By God's grace. By God's grace, you've been set free, and by God's grace, you have become slaves of righteousness. And so in the same verse, this is what blows the mind, right? This, and it's excuse me. It's not possible, by the way, that Paul didn't know what he was doing. It's not possible. He was a trained lawyer. They always know what they're doing. They don't say good morning without billing you for it. When Paul says there's human responsibility in this, and it's passive, it happened to you, he's answering the question. When they said before John Calvin, and they said, is God's sovereign grace, is God sovereign over salvation, or are human beings responsible? Calvin said yes. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, I don't know if it makes any sense to you or to me even, but it's what the Bible teaches, that man is completely responsible and God is completely sovereign. Well, I don't understand that. I know you don't. That's okay. You don't need to understand it. I mean, if you want to understand it, you know, come in I'm in the deep end of the pool. It's warm. It's, let's frolic together in the deep end of the pool, worrying about theology and philosophy. That's great. But some of you are just content to go, oh, I believe that, and get on with life. I'm like super jealous of y'all, because I can't do that. But that's the reality of it. So we are completely responsible. We're completely engaged. We must respond to God, and it's passive. He's done it for us. He's even done it to us. Praise be to God. And then he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. He just called us idiots, I think. Yeah, well, no, actually, he's speaking in human terms. He's talking about slavery. Well, you can only understand slavery from, you know, human terms, right? What do we think of when we talk about slavery? We think about chattel slavery of the antebellum South prior to the Civil War. That's because of our context, right? But if you were from, you know, some Muslim country in North Africa, you'd think about slavery differently, right? We just think about slavery differently because of our own context. And that's our human terms, right? And so he just acknowledges that, because it's not a perfect analogy. But it helps us understand. And so he goes on and says, for just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to the lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. That happened. That just is a reality. So now, if you once presented yourself to sin, now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. A slave always serves the master. It's what a slave does. The question, friends, is who's your master? That's the question. For those in Christ, their master is righteousness. It's goodness. It's love. It's perfect love. We are controlled by righteousness, goodness, and love if we're a Christian. Now, some of us struggle with forgiveness. Some of us struggle with holding a grudge. Some of us struggle with a memory of what some evil thing that somebody did to us back then. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying, if we are in Christ, our master is no longer that thing that gave us an old identity. If we're in Christ, our new identity is the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus. And that, the prison doors have been flung open. And we are welcome to come out because we are free. We do not have to live in the cell and eat the gruel any longer. And so we come to the last section, verse 20 to 23. The fruit from your new master. There's fruit from every master. Masters feed their slaves. That's what they do. They don't feed their slaves. The slave dies and they no longer have, you know, it's like the whole virus thing, right? Viruses aren't trying to kill us. Viruses don't want to kill you. Why don't they want to kill you? They want to live off of you, right? They want you to be a welcome host to them so they can thrive. Well, so too with slaves and masters. Masters don't want to starve their slaves. They want to give them fruit. What fruit will that be? Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, interesting, you were free in regards to righteousness. Isn't that awesome? You want freedom to be a sinner? You got it. You're free from all the righteousness in the world. You don't have to connect yourself to goodness. You don't need love, peace, joy, goodness, kindness, patience, gentleness, self-control. You can set yourself free from all those horrible, horrible things. You can have chaos. And you can have disruption, lack of peace. You can have all of that. And when we're slaves to sin, we are free from all of those things. We're free from righteousness. We're not restrained by anything. I get to do what I want. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things in which you are now ashamed. Wow. Right? Well, I'm not perfect, and if I went back, I'd do some things differently. Why? If everything's okay, why would you do it differently? Because some of the things that I did were not only stupid, they were sinful, they were a violation of what was pleasing in the mind of God. And it reaped destruction in my life. It's not that hard to admit that, is it? Well, if you want to follow your heart and not reap destruction from the evil that's in it, therein lies the challenge. You can invest millions of dollars in therapy, and the fruit will still be things that you are ashamed of. But Paul says, for the end of those things is death. You cannot plant corn and expect to reap wheat, nor can you plant thistles and expect to reap to harvest cherries. It doesn't work that way. There it is again. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, that is the holiness of Christ Jesus, and its end is eternal life. That sounds like a better fruit. I want that one. You don't have to have it if you don't want it. Well, that's the one I want. And then this awesome verse in Romans 6 that so many of us have memorized. For the wages of sin is death. Interesting. We went from slavery to wages. The wages of sin is death. Living in sin gets you payment, but that payment is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. What's it cost? It's the word free actually isn't in the Greek, it's just pyrus, the grace of God. It's the gift, grace or gift. What do you do to earn or deserve a gift? You don't do anything. You can't do anything to deserve a gift. Grace cannot be earned. And a lot of Christians, they have such a performance-based mentality that when God gives them a free gift, they're like, okay, now I got to go work for this. No, it's a free gift. It's yours. You're righteous. Live in that. Celebrate it. Are you saying I get to do whatever I want? No, don't. That's the same game, right? But the free gift of God is eternal life. It is what Jesus has earned for you, and he gave it to you as a gift. He earned it, and he gave it to you as a gift. Slave always serves the master. Who's your master, friend? Are you a slave to sin, or are you a slave to righteousness? Which one? Are you ruled by your heart and your desires? Well, are you saying, Pastor Bill, that the Lord can't redeem my heart and the desires of my heart? Because isn't there a Bible verse that says, I'll give you the desires of your heart? Yes, there is. That is the redeemed heart. So if you've been redeemed, and the Lord puts in you a deep desire to do righteousness, now it's safe to follow your heart, right? But it's not from the get-go, the unredeemed human heart. Or is righteousness your master through Jesus Christ? That's the question. Who's your master? The master always determines the direction. The slave always serves the master. Is sin our master? Or is the righteousness that we have because of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus our master? And so, what's we're left if we believe that we were sinners and we were saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ, then we're called to give ourselves all of our life as slaves to righteousness. And that which we do is the service we render unto the Lord out of a heart of gratitude. Not because we're trying to get saved or make God happier with us or turn away His wrath from us, but because we have been brought into His presence by His wonderful love and mercy. There's only a heart of gratitude now. And now it's safe to follow our heart that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Heart of gratitude that leads to service. What does righteousness look like in your life this week? Practically speaking, so what, Pastor Bill? I heard all this for now 50 minutes. What does that mean for me? What does it look like? Love God. To love God. To worship Him only. To recognize that the one who meets us in our brokenness, that sent His Son to die for us when we were dead in our transgressions, to love that God, to love Him deeply and fully. To worship Him, to worship Him alone. And as He says, as Jesus said, the second commandment is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God, to love others, and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank You for Your love for us, Your mercy. You meet us. When we were not even interested, You stirred something inside of our hearts, our minds, the circumstances of our life. You drew us. You wooed us. You called us. You compelled us. Thank You for Your grace. Lord, would You now open our eyes to see that that if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus alone, we are set free from our sin and we have been given salvation, a new life, a new master. That the slavery to sin, the bondage to whatever my addiction is, the doors of the cell are wide open. They've been even removed and we can come out. We're free. We're free to follow You, to serve You, to love You. We're free to give ourselves as slaves to righteousness. So that goodness and grace and mercy and love is not just experienced by us individually, but by us collectively. As we live and walk and move in the community of grace here at Sunrise Church, and as we go out into our community, and we become that picture of God's forgiveness and His mercy and His love and His righteousness, we become that picture of the holiness of Christ to the world around us, even if we never open our mouth and say anything about it. Lord, thank You for that awesome gift. And would You empower us with Your Holy Spirit this week to live according to the holiness and the righteousness that You have given us. Would You reshape our identities so that we see ourselves now as a servant to the righteousness You have for us. I thank You for Your grace. I pray for myself and my friends that You would empower us this week to live for Your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name.